John chapter 11, beginning of the first verse. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, of the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, so when he heard Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going to go there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not on him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let's go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go also that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but even now I know that whatever you ask, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And he said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in her house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and they lifted up his eyes. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him, let him go. This much that we read from God's word. And I'd like you to keep your Bibles open. We'll refer to different passages here as we go through. But as we look at this passage, we have this famous phrase where Jesus heals Lazarus, and he says to him, the man who had been dead came out. In the Gospel of John, John gives us 7 signs. We call them miracles because that's the word used in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But John doesn't use the word miracle. He uses the word signs. So if they are signs, what is their intent? What do signs do? If you're driving down the road and you see a sign, what do? You ignore the sign and it happened to say stop, and the cross traffic came through and smashed into the side of your car. You should have listened to the sign. Or the sign says 30 miles an hour, and in Spokane we laugh. And somewhere above 45, there becomes a light behind us. There's grace that abounds before the sign takes effect and they pull us over. Signs, we should listen to the sign. Well, that's part of what Jesus is doing, and it's certainly what John has done, is that John has given us seven sayings, and he's given us seven signs. And he does so in a way that forms sort of a compact outline and structural thrust of the Gospel of John. And we've seen that, and no criticism of any of the exhorters. It's not their place to give us the whole book of John. It's their place to give us an exhortation on that particular chapter of John or section of John. But at some point, we need to understand how all of these things fit together and what they are doing, that they are signs. And in particular, they're signs. This text tells us that this particular sign is given for a special purpose, is to reveal to us, to show to us the glory of God. That's what this sign says. This sign doesn't say stop. It doesn't say 30, 35. It doesn't say no parking here. It says, behold the glory of God. Behold the glory of God in this person. Behold the glory of God in Jesus of Nazareth. That Jesus reveals the glory of God. If we go back to get a little bit of continuity to chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who comes from the Father, full of grace and truth. So there, John announces this proclamation that Jesus is the one of glory, and now here in chapter 11, at the seventh sign of seven that he gives, and seven is a significant number to a Hebrew person, he is saying this is really where we see the glory, and we see it in Jesus being manifest. And today we continue to look at the Gospel of John, and we continue to celebrate everything that we've learned in John, but then we come to these signs that are signs like a first grade reader. And so I don't know, we had the privilege this last year to, and this current year even, to watch Elena and Nolan read and learn to read. And so we, very simply, that the first sign at least says, which is the turning of water to wine, it's something to say there's something special about this guy. Now, you may say a lot more than that as we break it all down, but it certainly says there's something special about this guy. He's not an ordinary person. Pay attention to this man. Or when we see him healing the man who had been born blind, the sign says, see Jesus healed. Because there's something special about him. And it just links back. Or we see him walking on water. That's a sign that John uses. So we see there's something special about this guy. That this one is not bound by creational laws in the same sense that you and I are. Or it says in a little longer sentence, see the man who made a banquet for 5,000 men and many women and children. So let's just say 20,000 people. He made a banquet for 20,000 people out of some hamburger buns and a couple small fish. One boy's lunch. One boy's school lunch fed 20,000 people. See this Jesus. And so in John 11, Jesus the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the one who's introduced to us as the one who made all things, the one who gave life to all things, in fact, the one who is called life, he himself says, I am the resurrection and the life. He proceeds to show us that he's the life. In this seventh sign, Jesus demonstrates that he really is the source of new life. And so he is God in human flesh. But he's certainly a human with all human characteristics, even seemingly human attitudes. And people catch that. And so look at some of these facts. That Lazarus, this close friend of Jesus, is sick and he's dying. Mary and Martha send word to Jesus, and they probably expect that Jesus is going to hustle down. I mean, if he can do what he did to the blind man, come for Lazarus, a man that we know you love deeply. And Jesus responds somewhat oddly. Literally, he says, indeed, therefore, hearing the news, he remained. What? Hearing the news, he remained. That's kind of like hearing something critical in our family and saying, oh, I think I'll go fishing. You think, what? That's selfish. What are you doing? Hearing the news, he remained. And then after this, verse 7, then after this, he said, which emphasizes the delay. And so then when it comes to this point that Jesus does decide to go and he gathers the disciples and they go to Bethany, And he, in the context now, in chapter 10, we read in verse 31 and 33 that the Jews in Jerusalem had tried to find him to stone him. So now he's heading to Bethany, which is right next to Jerusalem. And so he's putting himself at risk. And the text tells us Lazarus dies and Jesus shows up and says, your brother will rise. And they say, yeah, we get that. And Martha shows her Old Testament faith in verse 24, and she speaks out to Jesus, and she says, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. There's the sign. I am resurrection and life. I am new life. And then we see this, that verse 39 tells us that this Jesus, when he said, take away the stone, Martha, the sister of the dead man, says to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead for 4 days. His body is going to stink. You know, and then there's this idea that if he had come sooner, he would have been able to heal Lazarus. So healing, in the mindset of even those closest to Jesus, healing was a possibility. Raising the dead was an impossibility. Healing was a possibility, but making one alive who was dead is an impossibility. And you know where we go with this, right? That God has made us alive who are dead in transgressions or trespasses and sins. That this, at its core, becomes a passage of hope. Or they say to Jesus, if you'd come right after he died, if you had come right after he died, you know, while his body was still warm, perhaps, maybe you could have done something. But not after the body has started to decay. What could you possibly do? And aren't you happy that he can do something after the body decays? It gives us comfort that we stand, as you know, And we say at every casket, at every graveside, this body shall rise. And we say with introspection at our lives in our times of sin, we say that we know that we will rise in Christ to newness of life. What hope? I mean, it's amazing. We have comfort. We have comfort at the time that a loved one passes away, passes from this life to the next. We have comfort in the situation of our own sin. And Jesus then calls out to Lazarus, and he says, Lazarus, come out. And we see the glory of God at work, that this is the sign of the glory of God, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and he manifests that with Lazarus. And that if God is at work in the person of Jesus, he is fulfilling the Old Testament, and he is making the dead rise, and that is the supreme hope for you and me. Irenaeus said in the second century that the glory of God was man fully alive. And here we are, 4 days dead Lazarus, walking out of the tomb fully alive. And this is glorious. The glory of God is made visible in this body that God has renewed. Now, to be sure, this raising of Lazarus is no isolated miracle or marvel. It's a decisive instance planned very specifically by Jesus. And we saw that. You know, you see it in verse 4, you see it in verse 40, and then you see it where Jesus seemingly dawdles when he got the news about his friend being ill, and he already knew what he was going to do. And here again, it's the glory of God showing its sovereignty. That he works according to the purpose of God, and he builds the faith of those around him through his actions. And God still works the same way today. He works in his time. He works for his purpose. He works to build our faith. He works in his time. He works to his purpose, and he works to build our faith. I mean, faith, that's what it's all about, isn't it? That we appropriate the story and the hope of Jesus by faith alone. Isn't that what John is saying? And John says over and over, in 2031, Jesus did many other signs, but these are recorded so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John 20:31. Jesus did a lot of other signs. I just gave you seven. These seven are sufficient. These seven tell you, these seven specifically are recorded that you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, by faith alone, you may have life in his name. And that sounds a lot like Jesus' conversation with Martha. In fact, John shows us five different models, five different ways to respond to Jesus, and we're not going to get into all of that, but we're going to look at Martha in verse 27. We see that Martha has believed, that there's a perfect tense. It's not something new. It's a state of life, and she's entered into newness. And the early church leaders say, hey, that's us. And yet Martha's faith is not vague. It's not formless. It has content. You are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the expected mediator. You're the Son of God. And she means this as Jesus used it. And the Pharisees challenged him on it. You are the one who's come into the world. You're the long-awaited deliverer. You're the one sent to perfectly do the will of God. And odd, isn't it, that we remember Martha more for her fretting and her pettiness than the most striking testimony perhaps in the whole Bible? Maybe because we resonate with her humanity. Or maybe because it makes us feel good to bring a great one down. I don't know. I mean, but I think it's true that we resonate with some of Martha's human pettiness, and we forget how wondrous her testimony of faith was. And yet, for all her faith, Martha still had growth that was required of her. That she hadn't yet arrived. So Jesus says in verse 40, didn't I tell you that if you keep believing, you will see the glory of God? Like, hang in there with me and you will see wondrous things. You will see the glory of God. And isn't that true? That the more we hang in, honestly, in times of doubt, in times of struggle, in times of hardship, the more we hang in, the more we get to see. Mary's the second model. These two sisters are the model. Mary's the second model, that Mary believes in Jesus the healer. Verse 32, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Flat out, that's the fact. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Same as Martha, verse 21. But Martha expected something a little bit more. She wasn't sure what, but she expected a little bit more. Mary didn't quite get it, and Jesus responds to her tears. And I think, actually, this is the real reason why Jesus cried. And maybe it wasn't actually cried. Maybe it was something else. That he cried over Jerusalem. Luke 19:41. He cried because they had the wrong attitude about him entering the city. But here too, Mary has a wrong idea that perhaps brings him anger and tears, or anger and emotion. Jesus knew all along that he would raise Lazarus. Verse 4 tells us that. And the whole event was even one of joy for him, verse 15. And we don't hear much of Charles Swindoll anymore, but I had this quote from 30 years ago, so I'm going to use it again, where Swindoll says the proper translation is, quote, Jesus raged. And he applies it to death as an enemy. But death is no significant enemy to Jesus. He can overcome death at any moment, and he does right here. And that both times in this passage that Jesus raged, if we use that translation, then we follow a statement that someone made about him and limited him. And that's why he raged. That we get verse 32 leading up to verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved. He raged in his spirit and he was greatly troubled. Or we see verse 37, some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? And then Jesus raged again. And he came to the tomb. That there was something in there that was this response of, here I am, literally at the point of going into Jerusalem to die, and you still don't get it. And he raged. It seems that Jesus is thinking, I've come to show you clearly who I am, and you limit me to that being a faith healer. You don't get the wholeness of who I am, that I have come to manifest the glory of God. I have come to manifest the assurance of salvation. I have come to be the means of the very new creation. And you think I'm a two-nickel faith healer. So he raged. And that Swindoll goes on to say that his tears were tears of rage and not of compassion. Tears of anger. Well, I honestly don't know about that. You know, I kind of like the thought of that translation of him raging, but I don't really know. But I do know that there's a third response in this text. And it comes out in verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. that Jesus spins the day. He spins the event, and God's glory gets the last word. And many believed in him. The evidence is so clear, they can't deny it anymore. Even the religious leaders cannot deny what just happened. And so they have to get rid of him. That this seventh sign manifesting the glory of God is actually the tipping point in forcing the hatred of the leaders to bring him to death. They have to get rid of him. They have to kill him. They have to block him out so that he does not exist in the mind. And John shows us inevitably that the response to Jesus is always at this twofold root level. Those who believe and those who cannot think for themselves. They think they're thinking for themselves, but they're actually running from truth. And they try to hide behind the thinking of some other, hide behind the thinking of some physicist, or hide behind the thinking of some religious leader. And today, hide behind the thinking of atheism or agnosticism. C.S. Lewis in his day called atheism the most dangerous thought pattern in the world. And he said we should always encourage atheists to prove that God does not exist or that Jesus was not real. And he said we do not go on the defensive, we go on the offense. We say, no, no, no. We have the evidence this way, so you prove the contrary. You're the one that's coming up with the new teaching. You're the one that's coming up with the new ideas. You're the one that's coming up in this century, things that have been understood as fact. So prove the difference. Prove the difference. But the fact of the matter is that any who seek, who really seek, will find. Because true seeking is a product of God in you and me. True seeking is a look at the blessings of God and his promises. True seeking is what was explained in baptism earlier in the service. It is honestly saying we don't understand all the implications, but we understand the promise, and we believe the promise. And that's much the same when you and I, in our mind's eye or the eye of faith, look at Jesus, God the Son in human flesh on the cross, and we see him there for our sin, and we see him there as our life, and we see that there is the manifestation of the glory of God. There is the final sign. And it's a sign that brings peace. It's a sign that manifests the glory of God, that Jesus has been on a journey to show this one sign from beginning to end in John to show the glory of God, and it comes supremely in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It's in Jesus that all of God's promises are yes. It's in Jesus that salvation is true and effective. It's in Jesus that you and I are made new. And it's in Jesus that we have hope of life with God now and after we die. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hope that comes to us in Jesus, the blessings that come to us in Jesus. And we are astounded, Father, that we replicate so many things of Martha and Mary, and where are the facts? And yet the facts are Jesus the Christ. Where are the facts? They're the blessings of Jesus, made new evermore. And we pray that you will strengthen us in the wonders of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.